Welcome to the Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
John 8:12, it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. God, I thank you for this time, Lord, just to be together, to be gathered, Lord, just to worship you. And God, we just now just quiet ourselves, quiet our thoughts, Lord God, and just really focus in on what you have to say, Father. I pray that you speak today, Lord, through your word to us. God, we just thank you, Father, that you love us, and Lord, that because of Jesus, because of you, Lord, that we do have hope in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. My name's Dell. I'm one of the pastors here at CIC. If it's your first time, just want to give you a warm welcome. So today's message, coming off of our Ecclesiastes series and going into Advent, into Christmas season, we're talking about hope and a hope for today. If you look around the world today, you can see at times, I'm sure you have experienced this yourselves, sometimes in life it's really difficult to find hope in certain situations. We oftentimes hear that situations are hopeless, but the fact is that the moment that Jesus entered the world, and as we celebrate Christmas, as soon as he entered the world, hope came rushing in. Hope came rushing in. Hope was now present in the world when Jesus arrived on the scene. The word hope, defined, is the feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. There's a story of a high jumper, and he wanted to set a new record. Anybody high jump in here? Did you really?
Seventh grade.
Wow. Abiel high jumped, of course. He's tall. That stuff astounds me. You see these bars, they're like, there's no way, and this person just kind of wraps and goes around. It's incredible. But there was this high jumper, and he wanted to set a new record for his school, and so he had the bar set and was all set to go and sized it up and made his approach, you know, jumped up, form was perfect, approach was perfect, the leap was perfect, and whatever other terms go along with high jumping, I don't know. And he went up, just beautiful form, smacked straight into the bar, came down, not even close. So he goes back and he prepares for another go at it. And as he's standing there and he's looking at the bar, he just says, you know, he's like, he looks at his teammate and he's like, I don't think I can make this. And his teammate, you know, being any teammate, he's like, no, you just need confidence. And so he looks back and he says, you know what, you're right. I am confident that I cannot make it. So this scene really kind of encapsulates the message today that I want to bring. Because what happened in that scene with the high jumper is his hope came into a very hard reality very quickly, didn't it? You see, a lot of us grew up with this is my own term, in the Disney culture. I know I'm going to go there, Disney. It's such a great thing, but we have this what I mean by Disney culture is that we always hear this, right? If you just believe, if you dream big enough, you can achieve anything, you know, right? And to an extent, I understand. Believe me, I can sing the whole Prince of Egypt soundtrack with Whitney and Mariah. Me and Leanna do that often. If you only believe, you want to do it now? Okay. I tried. I won't tell you who does who. She's a little more Whitney, I'm more Mariah, but it's the scream thing. I forgot where I was going, but the Disney thing, though, what I mean, though, is it's great to believe and to do things, but there's a reality. There's a reality if I open that window right now and say, hey, guys, for a demonstration illustration, I'm going to hope that I can jump out of here and float down like a feather. Now, don't laugh, because you're looking at me and you're realizing a feather and me are very different. There's more here, sitting here, that would definitely play into a factor of my going out that window, wouldn't it? The feather thing, there would be no floating. It'd be more like just a dive bomb straight down, right? Doesn't matter, is hope present? Yeah, right? I can hope all day long, can't I? But there is a reality there. There's a reality. And so as we're going forward, we just want to look at this, kind of where these two things meet. You see, to fully understand the scope of our need for rescue, we must first understand our position of needing rescue. Much like when you come to the edge of the street, and if you have a small child with you, you stop, and what happens with that child? If you're not watching that child will just keep walking right out into the street, right? Because they are completely unaware of the danger and what lies ahead, that there is a bus or a truck or a car speeding through there. There is a lack of recognition of the need to stop and to be aware of the reality of that vehicle. And so today I want us to turn to Genesis 3. And we're going to look at the point where sin enters the world. Where sin first entered the world. We go back to the beginning, to Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" As if he didn't know, right? It's just like a parent and a kid. "And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.'" That's another whole sermon series. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" You notice how natural it is for blame just to be shifted and just goes downhill, doesn't it? It just keeps going. Verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" And here we have at the end of verse 15, really the first gospel, the first glimpse of the gospel. Notice how it goes from offspring, and it sounds like it is many, and now it says, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Of course, that's speaking of Jesus coming. Amazing that in that very moment where sin enters the world, that God, I mean, even before that, obviously from the beginning of time, God had a plan. But now we see, we're given that glimpse. It's already put into motion. He's already stating, this is not going to end well for you. This is not the end. But now sin has entered the world. Pastor, many of you may know Timothy Keller. He had a message called A Promise of Hope. And there were some things that he shared that I do want to share a little bit with you today, because it was so well done. And so I will pull from some of that message, but it's a good one if you get a chance to listen to it. So much like there was a specific point where Jesus entered the world, here in Genesis, we see where sin entered the world, okay? Sin has entered the world. It is now on the scene. Things have changed. What we can see very clear, though, is how far-reaching sin is. If you look around the world today and you see where things are, there's no question or doubt that sin is present and well in the world. Right? We can see that. Let me just share something with you that I think is just, I think we overlook oftentimes. When you choose to sin, it does not only affect you. It sounds like a simple statement, but I want you to understand, it doesn't matter how isolated you think that you can make that sin, it isn't only affecting you. You may choose to do something that no one knows about, that doesn't seem to affect anybody, but if it affects you, then it affects someone else. If it is affecting you or has taken something from you, you're taking something from somebody else. And I promise you, as somebody who's seen a lot of junk in my life, especially growing up, the aftermath and the shockwave, if you will, of sin continues and continues out much further than you realize. And so I want to encourage you today to grasp and understand this fact. You see, I oftentimes mention that we have pet sins. But the problem is that we have sanitized sin so much that we've lost the desperate need we have for a Savior. Okay? We've sanitized sin so much that we've lost how desperate we are for a Savior. If I were to interview each and every one of you, and you didn't know that it was like an official interview, and I asked you, are you desperate for a Savior? Now, most of us would say yes, because we know we're supposed to. But do you live your life, or do you really understand that the desperation that we need to have for Jesus Christ, for our salvation? Because it isn't until we recognize that sin actually exists that hope can come on the scene. Do you understand that? Until we know that there is sin present that we cannot fix ourselves, how can hope ever come? Because it isn't until we recognize our issues and our problems that hope can truly enter, that there is a fix for our condition. If it is just our condition, then it just is. You look at the world today and maybe not verbally say it, but sometimes like there's no hope. The way that person is, that person who's been that way in your family for so many years, there's no hope. But there is hope once they recognize sin, once we can see sin. You see, again, in that illustration of stepping to the side of the street, if I don't recognize there are cars coming down the street, then how do I know that there's danger? Again, we have sanitized sin. I'm going to say something that I realize maybe not be politically correct, but it's okay. I'm going to go ahead anyway. In the military, we have a phrase, and I am going to censor just a touch, but we call it polishing a turd. That's not theological. It's poop, if you don't know what a turd is. And it can be, it feels a little awkward, but sin is awkward. And what does that mean? Polishing a turd. You want to say that together? No. Okay, sure. Polishing a turd, what does that mean? It means no matter how much you polish it, I can go to the desert, I can go behind a camel, and I can pick up one of his warm creations. And I can sit there all day long, and I can put gold sparkles on it, I can wrap it with a bow. At the end of the day, it is still a... Thank you. Just meet me somewhere. It is still a turd. And so in the military, we'd always use that because, like, you're trying to fix something or somebody or do something. It's just not working. And so that's the term you use for it. And so the reality is with sin, it doesn't matter how much you try to spruce it up. It doesn't matter how much perfume you put on it or what sparkles you put on it. At the end of the day, sin is sin. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter how glamorous it looks. Look at Hollywood in the States. Look at anywhere. Look at whatever, the culture, the music industry. Pick one. And they try to glamorize sin. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what beat you put to it, what music you have, or what kind of shot you get, or what scene it is. It is sin. Understand that. Sin is sin. And it's when we don't acknowledge sin that we find ourselves in a hopeless situation. Notice in this passage here with Adam and Eve that when God says don't eat from the tree, he said that you will die, but he never really gives the reason. Was it poisonous? Was it an allergic reaction? What was it? He didn't give that answer. And so, much like any child would, when you tell your child, don't take a cookie from the cookie jar until after dinner, what is the first thing that comes out of their mouth? Three letters, starts with a W. And so naturally, drawing from our past and the way we were raised and the thing we promised we would never say to our kids, immediately we respond with, because I told, or I said so. I told you so, right? Because I said so. Does that work? I need to know, because in my house, it doesn't really go well typically. They're like, oh, okay, you said so. And they just walk along. Okay, no problem. Usually there's an exchange back and forth. And then there might be some threats and a headlock or something. But we have this thing within us. We want to know why. And ultimately, we want to get our kids to the point, or as we raise them up, I mean, the biggest credit we can have as parents is when we say something to our children, they're just like, okay. Has anybody seen this? Again, this is a rare sight. Again, like I say, it's like Sasquatch seeing Bigfoot or something, or the Loch Ness Monster. It's like we think it can happen, but we're not sure. So it happened a few times. My kids are all out today, right? Okay. So it's happened a few times in my home, and I literally almost fall over in the chair. Hey, go clean your room. Okay. And you're sitting there like, what just happened? Typically, it'll be there's some ulterior motive. They're going to come back because they want something. But when they just do it, it's just incredible when it works that way, right? Right? Now, let me ask you, are we that much different than our kids? It's going to get quiet now. Are we that much different than our children? There's something within us when God says something, or there's a rule, or there's something. And oftentimes when we do stuff, when we don't want our child to eat from the cookie jar before dinner, it's because we want them to eat the food that nourishes them and that's good for them. And afterwards, they can have that cookie. We're not just some big mean bully that doesn't want them to enjoy the cookie. We want them to be nourished so that they can grow and be strong and be healthy. You know, they need those nutrients, right? Do you see where I'm going? Isn't how much better than is God? But what do we, and I'm guilty, preaching to myself. I'm just going to look to myself. But why is it that we still ask why? We always need an answer, don't we? I mean, think about it. I'm thinking about it in my own life, and I'm embarrassed to even be standing here talking to you. So I have to, I'm confessing to you. I appreciate the therapy. It's just, we ask that all the time, don't we? And don't get me wrong, you know, there's times, you know, you can approach a parent, you can say, could you explain this, or if you really understand, but it's always when we have to follow a rule or do something right, right? Do something that's been told to us, and we have to say, why? You see, Adam and Eve should have not eaten from the tree simply because God said so. They shouldn't have eaten from the tree simply because they had a love for their heavenly Father, for God. Because if you truly love somebody, if they say, don't do this, you know where they're coming from. You know that they love you. And so it's very natural to just to be, okay, I won't. Looking at a work from the great pastor theologian Jonathan Edwards called The Nature of True Virtue, I want to look at two types of virtue that we can see in the world today. And he explains in this, he breaks it down another way of general beauty and particular beauty, okay? General beauty and particular beauty. The best kind of illustration I can give you, I guess, is imagine, I'm sure many of you have maybe gone up to like a lookout or an overlook of some kind, whether it's on a mountain or on a hill or maybe it's a building. But I'm thinking in nature, and I remember there's been some times like where we've hiked up some trails and things. And along the way, you see some beautiful things, right? You might see a butterfly or a tree leaf that's changing color or something. There's beauty along the way, okay? There are things that draw your attention that you notice along the way, and that is a general beauty. But then when you get to the overlook, and oftentimes, too, what's really always just taken me is when you've actually driven maybe through the area that you're now looking out at from a much higher perspective, and you get up there and you just, we would call it breathtaking, where you just stand there and you just soak in what you're seeing because it's amazing. There is a beauty beyond words. You cannot fully express it. If you tried to explain it to someone else, it just falls short, unless they were actually there to see it. And this would be a particular beauty, where it's a beauty within itself. You're just like, this is incredible. That's the difference between particular beauty and general beauty. And so as we go into virtue, it's going to kind of parallel those a bit. So the first one, as general beauty is, virtue would be called common virtue. And there's two elements to common virtue. This is a virtue we see pretty much every day. Even in our own lives, we can see it. And using, let's take honesty, for example, okay? If we take honesty, oftentimes if we're being honest, let's say in the workplace, we're honest, and I want you to stay with me. I don't want you to write yourself off quickly here, say, oh, that's not me. But how often are you honest from a place of virtue, or are you honest because there's a rule in place that you need to follow? Okay? We're sort of splitting hairs, but not really. You're going to see the point here in a minute. But if you think about it, so we have offering boxes, and if there was $1 million in one of these offering boxes, maybe there is, I don't know. But if there was, what would prevent you from taking that? Again, we would say, well, I'm an honest person. Well, you know, it's $1 million. If there were no rules that you couldn't take it, I mean, what's stopping you from actually just taking that box? Or maybe if you thought you could take it and not get caught. Okay? Now, again, just stay with me. I'm not saying that's everybody. But the root of that really is rooted in fear. In fear. We're afraid of getting caught. We're afraid of breaking the rule. We're afraid it may not pay off in the long run to do that, right? We're weighing it. It's like, well, $1 million, you know, 10, 15, 20 years in prison. Is it worth, you know, I don't know, maybe it would work out. And maybe it's not around money, maybe it's something else. But in your mind, what is stopping? And oftentimes, fear is a motivation behind the scenes. Okay? That's element number one of common virtue is fear. The second element is perhaps I would never be one of those kinds of people. I don't want to be like that person who would steal that money. I'm not a thief. I wouldn't, that's not me. We don't want to be associated with those types of people. So we think we're better than them. And what is that the root of? Pride. And so if we're honest and we look at ourselves, and only you can answer this question, as you look at your motives and I felt extremely like, wow. I mean, if I'm being honest, well, I'm talking about honesty. Hopefully you can trust what I'm saying here. But if I look at it, I mean, I do things all the time based in fear and pride. As your pastor, I'm admitting that to you. There's things all the time, and if I'm not being conscious, like, am I doing the right thing here because I love Jesus or because I'm afraid of being caught? Am I afraid of what somebody will say? Right? Fear and pride. This is something called common virtue. And it's always playing in, and we see it all around. How are people that aren't Christians, how do they do the right things? There's really good people out there that aren't breaking laws, that live a good life by their definition. How are they doing it? Well, there's a common virtue. They can weigh it out, and it just makes sense. People are virtuous on the surface because they are nurturing fear and pride, which are the very cause of sin. Are you getting this? I hope you are. Because the very thing that we feel is making us do the right thing, if it is anything other than doing it to honor God, it is common virtue, and it's sourced from fear and pride, which is the root of sin. So you are sinning by the fact you are doing the right thing. I hope this isn't confusing. I know it's a little like, whoa, you just, like the Matrix or something. But this is true. If we're honest with ourselves. Most of the goodness we witness in the world today is sinful at its core. How many times do people do things? I talked to somebody recently, and they've got a very interesting view of how everything works in the world. I'll just leave it at that. But it was like, I treat this person this way or the right way because we're a shared conscience, and so what I do to them affects me. I'm like, so you're telling me that you treat this person nice or kind or right because ultimately it affects you. You're not just doing it just out of the goodness of your heart or because you're kind or good, but it's ultimately because it's going to come back to you. In other religions, they call it karma, things like that. We do good, so good should come back. But that's the most selfish thing you could ever think of. So we have to understand, again, pride and fear are the root. And this is, again, why so many of us experience moments in our lives where we say, I thought I would never do that. I've done things in my life, and I look back, and I remember thinking, like, how in the world did I end up in this place? How did I ever do this where I thought never in 1,000 years would I do something like that? But it's because there was this common virtue, this virtue, I made myself virtuous, stemmed in fear and pride. Being raised in the church, if you were raised in the church, if you grew up, you know, on the pew and things like that as a child, which I was, I didn't want to embarrass myself. I couldn't embarrass my parents. And this is one of the things, like with pastor's kids, why it's such a problem. A lot of pastor's kids, not mine, praise the Lord, I hope, I'm praying. But when they grow up, they're some of the wildest people you can ever be around. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been around a pastor's kid? And they just, when they get out, they get out. Now, a lot of times I've seen them come back around, but why? Because they're being held in such a tight, everything's being just scrutinized and looked at, and they feel like they have to just, like everything's being watched. So they're never able to just find out, like, really kind of who they are and just learn to be good because they love Jesus. They just don't want to disappoint their parents or the church. And in your cultures, I realize there's cultures in here where we put so much stress on our kids. And they do the right things, and they say the right things. But the minute that they get any space, they let loose. It's because there is a common virtue as opposed to a true virtue. See, God didn't give the reason why Adam and Eve would die. They didn't know what death was. Do you ever think about that? What's death? We know it well. That would definitely be a deterrent for us. Like, well, if you eat this, you're going to die. Well, what is that? We know it very well, don't we? Because we've lost people that we love. But they didn't know that. Death hadn't entered the scene. So God desires obedience to him because of him. God desires obedience to him because of him. Once we say, should I sin or not, we've already sinned and moved to a place of common virtue. Do you realize that? Once you stop and you're actually pondering, okay, what are the consequences here? You've already moved yourself out of the good, out of the true virtue, into a common virtue because you're questioning, you're actually weighing out what would happen. Let's move to true virtue now. So we've talked about common virtue. We see it. True virtue. I preached a message a while back, and I'll share it because we have a lot of new people since I preached it. I have a pet peeve in the church. Okay, this is my pet peeve. This isn't wrong. It's not in nothing against whatever. But we often say when, and some of you are going to remember this, but we say God is good. There it is. And then I'm supposed to say, I'm forced to say all is good, or God all the time. God is good. And when I preach the message, and that's fine if you say it, don't, this is just my thing. I guess what I get caught up is just because people just say it without really understanding or meaning it. But when I preach the message, I said, let's drop an O out of good, and you get God is God. Now this I will say, God is God, and all the time, God is God. God is good, don't get me wrong, but God is God, okay? So if you want me to say that and do that little shindig thing back and forth with you, I'll do it, but say God is God, all right? Just for me. So God is God all the time, God is good. So we, under in true virtue, we do. Do you see how indoctrinated I am by all you people? No, I'm kidding. Oh, my goodness. I remember, yeah, anyway. We'll just keep going. So God is God. And so we need to do the right thing because God is God. Do you understand? That's where our heart should be. Why do we do what's right? Why do we make the hard decisions when, you know, we know it's easier just to go with the flow? It's because God is God and we want to serve him because of who he is. I want to be generous because God is generous with me. I want to forgive because God has forgiven me. And I want to love because God first loved me. Not because of what other people think, not because everybody else is doing, that's what they're doing, because we can get into our church cliques and have our church peer pressure as much as you can in the world. You know, if I sit up here and I put an offering box right here, and I said, you know what, let's give to this cause, this thing that we're going to do. As soon as people start standing up around you, now some of you are strong enough, you'll just sit there because you like the diamond chairs, but once you start seeing everybody move, you're like, oh, I better give something. Dang it, they got me today. You know, everybody's going. And so you come up and you put it in, and it may not be a big thing. You might just put a couple KD, but what was the source of that? Did you give that because God is God and you love him so much? And like, yes, God, thank you for taking more of my money today. You know, was that what was the root of it? Or were you pressured because you didn't want to be embarrassed? Was there pride or was there fear of what people would think if you didn't get up and move? Everything we do should come as a result of what's been done to us by God. Last week we heard that we should obey God's commands. Remember that? Fear God and obey his commands. But when you obey them, they should simply be done because God is God. And if we're honest, this news and what I'm sharing and by a lot of your faces is most disheartening because we can quickly discern that a lot of good we do is done out of fear and pride, if we're honest. Kind of like that high jumper I referred to earlier, we are positive that we cannot clear that bar. We are positive that we can't constantly operate from a place of true virtue. We're always, the self and this, our own desires are always creeping in. That pride and fear can always creep in if we're not careful. And until we understand what sin really is, we will continue to function in fear and pride. Are you feeling bad yet? I hope your answer is yes, because that means that we are getting to the point where we realize our fundamental need for a Savior named Jesus. Jesus entered the world not as just another cute baby. He entered human history on mission. He came here for a purpose. He came to live a life of obedience as an example to all of us. And that obedience, because he loved his heavenly Father, ultimately led him to the cross. Think about that. If there was anybody that ever got it right, it's Jesus Christ. If anybody that's obedient and doesn't slip into common virtue from true virtue, it's Jesus. And his obedience led him to being crucified on a cross after being beaten beyond your wildest imagination. You understand that? Your obedience does not guarantee your comfort. We're not guaranteed comfort. But if we love God and we have said yes to Jesus, we're guaranteed acceptance through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' death on the cross, and here it comes, it removes our pride. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perished things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. As the song, Because He Lives, says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt that I could not pay. That removes pride really quickly, doesn't it? You just focus in and dial in on the cross and what Jesus went through, it'll remove your pride very quickly. The cost of your sin and my sin. That takes away pride. And in his death on the cross, it removes our fear. Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That removes any ounce of fear to know that you are accepted, that while you were still an enemy, Christ died. Why? Because he loves you. And when you know that you're loved, it removes our fear and the source of why we do what we do. He loved the unlovable. We will always respond to things, church, with a mix of common virtue and true virtue. But as we continue to go back to prayer and scripture, the pendulum can swing from common to true. You understand? That's what growth, that's what maturity in Christ means. Doesn't mean we get it. We're not perfect. But we just keep getting closer and closer to where we understand and we're doing things out of the motive of our heart, which is to please our Heavenly Father. Sin is doing things for our glory. Righteousness is doing things for God's glory. Matthew 5:14-16, as we can close here the service, says this, you are the light of the world. This is talking about you, us, believers. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And that's what it comes down to, church. It's about pleasing God. It's about saying yes to God. And so what has he asked you? What has he asked of you? And I would encourage you today and this week ahead, find some time, stop for a minute, and just go through. Why do you do what you do? Even the good things. What is the motive? Is there a hint of pride in you because you like how people like look at you and treat you because you do that thing? Is there pride lingering or a bit of pride somewhere? Is there fear? Are you doing things because of what you think people might say about you or not doing things What are the reasons why you do what you do and don't do what you don't? Okay? And I want you to really think about that, and I want you to consider and ask God to show you. And I want us to move to a place to where everything we do, we can truly say is for the glory of God. Because once you're there, you will experience a freedom like you've never had. Because you only live for one person. You only live to please one person. And that's God. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for today. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity just to share your word. God, to share that you are so worthy of our praise and honor. And God, if we're not careful, Lord, we can just put ourselves on a throne that we should never be in. We can be sitting in a place that we're not intended to sit, where we begin to serve ourselves, or we begin to worship really ourselves and what we do, and God, where fear and pride can creep in. God, help us to recognize these places. Help us to recognize, Lord, areas where we've given over to fear and pride, where we're operating from a common virtue. Lord, help us to truly live our lives in a place of true virtue. Sold out to you, committed to you, committed to pleasing you. God, we love you. And we thank you that you truly are the light of the world. That you've shown the way. And because of that, we can also be lights in a dark world. Pray for those here today, Lord, that if they don't know you, that they would make that decision today, that they wouldn't let another day go by, that they recognize their sin, they recognize their need for a Savior, that they recognize that really none of us are good on our own, but that we're only found accepted and good in Christ Jesus. And if that's you today, I'd encourage you to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, to confess your sin, to acknowledge that he died on the cross for your sin, and to ask him to come into your life and to become Lord of your life, so that everything you do and every breath you take from this moment on is for God and for God alone. And if you pray that prayer and you mean it, I would encourage you just to see me after service. I'd love to speak with you. God, we thank you for this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.